But it is my delight and pleasure to be with you today. Thank you so much for having Camp Sunday to support us and Marlou Ridge. We work together with Marlou Ridge, and they would be here, but they are in the midst of a capital campaign. So thank you so much for your support and your prayers. We do appreciate all you do to support us and for having me today. It is wonderful. Again, my name is Heidi David-Young. I'm the Director of Guest Services and Outreach. So I don't work too much with the camp side of things. I do fill in when we don't have a volunteer chaplain on site. During the weeks, we don't. But most of those are pretty full for volunteer chaplains. But I do a lot with the retreats. We are a year-round retreat center. We have a retreat house that sleeps 17 pretty comfortably. And our cabins are open year-round as well. So let us have a word of prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So as I was just sharing with our children, Psalm 23 is amazing as a psalm that can hopefully give you comfort and inspiration in some dark times or just on a regular basis. I know one gentleman who served in World War II used it as his mantra during battles that he was serving in. It does promise us rest and food and water and restoration for our soul, fearing no evil in the midst of our enemies' feast. An overflowing of abundance and goodness and mercy all of our days. Just trusting that the Good Shepherd has all of those things provided for us and will continue to do so. When I stopped to think about it, I thought this is really, maybe we are too familiar with Psalm 23, but it's really a radical kind of trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. And I just wonder, for me personally, I know I wish I had that radical kind of trust. I think on occasion I might, but certainly not all the time. And so when I look to the saints of our church, to those who have gone before us, for an example of what I think this radical trust looks like on a more day-to-day basis, I turn to St. Perpetua and St. Felicitas. Are any Anybody familiar with those two saints of the church, Felicitas and Perpetua? All right, so I'm going to just do a quick summary of why they're saints in our church. So Perpetua and Felicitas were martyred in the year 202 or maybe 203 AD. So both of them were catechumens. They were studying to become Christians. And the Roman government found out and arrested them and a whole group of catechumens who were professing the Christian faith. So it was them and a bunch of other folks. Perpetua happened to just be 22 years old at the time. She had an infant who she was nursing. She had a husband. Her father and mother and actually some of her brothers were also arrested because they were part of the same group of Christians. And so she's arrested, and she has to get permission to have her baby with her so she can continue to nurse him or her, but eventually had to give them up because they were going to be fed to the beasts in the middle of the Colosseum or martyred by the gladiators. So she had to eventually give her child up to her parents. And her father, distraught, of course, that his daughter and sons are in prison, comes to her and says, "Why can't you just say that you're not a Christian to get out of this? This is horrible. You have an infant child." And she just looks at him and says, "Would you call a vase anything other than a vase?" And he's like, "No." And she's like, "I'm a Christian. I can't call myself anything but, and I won't recant." Felicitas is in a similar situation, but she is 8 months pregnant. So the group of Christians that she is with, including Perpetua, they don't want to leave her behind because Rome, I think, appropriately, would not, shouldn't have been executing anybody, obviously, but wouldn't execute a woman who was pregnant. So the group gathers together, and Felicitas does not want to be left behind either from her group, and they pray. And immediately after the prayer, she goes into childbirth, delivering her baby a month early. And so she is able to be martyred with all of the rest of her group. The reason I chose these martyrs, these saints, as an example of following the Good Shepherd is because they were together in Christian community. They were undoubtedly trying to follow the way of Jesus and knowing that Jesus was taking care of them through and through and through, no matter what the circumstances. Their faith was that great. I think it's the faith that we're called to in and through Psalm 23. And interestingly, they're in prison and they're praying and they're still enacting their faith, even to the point of being joyful to suffer for Christ. And they actually got some of the guards in trouble because they weren't being treated well. They were like, if we're going to be in front of everybody and at the Colosseum, you should probably present us as healthy, healthy subjects. So the day before they are to go to the Colosseum and have wild animals running at them and eventually be killed by the sword by gladiators, the prison has a feast. It's their last meal. It's called the free banquet. And the public from around Rome is invited. So anybody can come and kind of gawk at the prisoners and participate in this. So they're having this banquet. And it's that it turns from a banquet rather because of the faith of the catechumenates of the prisoners, and a lot of them were baptized in prison, but it became rather than a banquet, it became a love feast. It says, they spoke to the mob with the same steadfastness, warned them of God's judgment, stressing the joy they would have in their suffering, and ridiculing the curiosity of those that came to see them. One of them said to the crowd, will not tomorrow be enough for you? Why are you so eager to see something that you dislike? Our friends today will be our enemies on the morrow, but take careful note of what we look like so that you will recognize us on that day. Thus, everyone would depart from the prison in amazement, and many of them began to believe. So not only were these Christians listening to the Good Shepherd's voice to sustain them in this trying time, they were sharing that good news still with the crowd, and some of them even began to believe and enter the flock of the Lord. So the day of their victory dawned, and they marched from the prison to the amphitheater joyfully, as though they were going to heaven, with calm faces, trembling, if at all, with joy rather than fear. Perpetua went along with shining countenance and calm step as the beloved of God, as a wife of Christ, putting down everyone's stare by her own intense gaze. With them also was Felicitas, glad that she had safely given birth so that she can now fight the beasts, going from one bloodbath to another, from the midwife to the gladiator, ready to wash after childbirth in the second baptism. So the faith of these two women in particular, and the fact that they had to be hearing God's voice sustaining them through it all, is why I take this example for Psalm 23, their trust and their faith that they are absolutely taken care of in the midst of incredible incredible strife is impressive. And the only way I know that that is possible is that they had a deep and abiding relationship with our Lord. They trusted. And they knew that from other Christians who had told them about Jesus. And they'd experienced that through through their own experience of God and had deepened their relationship enough that it made no sense not to trust. I don't know about you, but I would love to have that deep of faith. And in moments, perhaps that is the case. But sometimes day-to-day stuff gets in the way. But this is what I know, is that at Caroline Furnace and at Marley Ridge, what we are trying to do with our campers and anybody who comes on retreat is we're trying to facilitate people deepening their faith and deepening their relationship with God so that they can trust in this deep and abiding way, no matter what life throws at them. And at camp, we do this, I believe, through all the things we do with our kids, like things like adventure camp, where kids are going out and maybe doing zip lining or rock climbing or just hiking and biking and spending the night outside. They're learning and doing new things. They're creek walking and finding water bugs. They're perhaps going caving if that's part of the camp they're attending, crawling through caves on their hands and knees in the dark. Or maybe they're trying canoeing for the first time on our lake, or fishing, or sleeping outdoors, or cooking over the campfire. All these adventures, I believe, are showing and our presence of God and God's voice, the Good Shepherd's voice, all around them, and I hopefully finding that voice within as well, finding the confidence, finding the love and compassion in and through the compassion and love that they're given. Because sometimes it's easier to find and hear God's voice in and through nature and when God's good creation is all around us. And so we're trying to deepen those relationships and help people really experience the wondrous, wondrous love and compassion and abundance of God. And we especially do this through the faith of others, like Perpetua and Felicitas, no doubt, had heard from others the amazing good news of Jesus Christ and love and abundance and compassion. We rely on the camp counselors that we hire for the summer to transmit the faith and the examples for our campers. We have two camp counselors with a small group of campers all the time throughout the week. Since we're an overnight camp, they are guiding them not only on trails, but through activities that strengthen their team building. They're teaching them. They're doing Bible study with them. They're making sure they get enough to eat. They're showing them how to cook over the campfire and spend the night outside one night. They're supplying everything, just like our Good Shepherd supplies everything for us. And often deep relationships between counselors and campers are formed because of these experiences shared and because the counselors become a mentor in so many ways. And they become examples of the living the faith and of trusting God. And so so this happens, that hopefully our campers and those on retreat as well come away having heard the echoes of the Good Shepherd in their experience. That is our hope and our desires. So what we like to tell at camp are a couple of stories that help illustrate the Good Shepherd's voice calling people in to the flock. So our first story is of Grace. She's a 10-year-old girl at summer camp. She's been staying with a group of girls her similar age in her cabin, and she's had two camp counselors who've guided her all week long. And this is on Thursday afternoon, and they're headed towards our lake to go swimming. Each cabin can pick an activity that the whole cabin agrees upon doing in the afternoons, and they decided to go swimming. So they're walking through the pine forest on their way, and Grace hasn't really been to church a whole lot, but she's certainly heard a lot during camp, during Bible studies and around the campfire and worship, about God and God's amazing love. And so she's thinking as they're walking, and she's developed enough of a relationship that she really trusts one of her counselors quite a bit to ask the question, is God real? Is God real? And the counselor looks at her and says, yes, absolutely. I know God is real because I've experienced God in and through the wonder of creation and in and through the wonder of the campers and their amazing, amazing creation that they are. And Grace's response is, I knew it. She heard the voice of the Good Shepherd in and through the experiences of camp and then had it confirmed again by the voice of the Good Shepherd through her camp counselor. Another story centers around Reverend Wayne Westerman, who was at camp, and He was leading a group of younger boys during a youth event for the Virginia Synod. And among all the other discoveries, one that really affected his ministry the most happened with this group of boys as they're sitting on the porch in their cabin. And he asked each child to go and get three different rocks, one God rock, one family rock, and one me rock. So they're to find the rocks that represent each of those things, God, family, and me. So as the boys gather back with their rocks, he asks each one to arrange their rocks that show the relationship between the boy, their family, and God. And as they go around the circle, kind of sharing why they arranged them the way they did, the last little boy, who was the shyest, had found a huge rock representing his family, almost too big to pick up. And the rock representing himself was a tiny, tiny pebble. So when it got to his turn, he took his huge, huge, big family rock and smashes it down on his me rock so hard that his tiny pebble, the me rock, goes through a crack in the porch and falls down underneath the porch, probably amongst a lot of leaves. So startled by what happened, Reverend Duane says, "Oh my, we need to get your me rock back." The boy replied, "No, don't worry about it. It's not important at all." After a brief silence, the other boys said, "It is really important. We need to find it." And they all scrambled onto the porch to find their friend's rock. Bonds of love and respect were immediately formed in that group through the God-given gift of true compassion for one another. Those boys who insisted on finding that other little boy's me rock were the voice of the Good Shepherd. They invited this outcast child back into the flock. From that experience, Reverend Duane came to understand that authentic faith is shared within a relational community. Faith is not overlaid like a coat of paint. Rather, true faith is shared in a group where relationships are trustworthy. True stories of conflict, pain, joy, laughter can be deeply shared, and the presence of Christ is known through the voices of others calling us into the circle of faith. In our gospel lesson, Jesus says, "We are one flock. There's still others that need to hear his voice and be invited in." And just like we're doing right now, we come together to support each other, to lift each other up. Martin Luther called it mutual consolation. So that when our faith might be lagging or non-existent, we can come and we can hear other people to be lifted up and lifted out of the inability to hear the shepherd's voice in certain situations. And we have to do that for one another, just like Perpetua and Felicitas, they did it for one another and their compatriots. They prayed together. They lifted one another up. They saw each other through. Just like we're about to do with our prayers, we lift one another up in prayer, hopefully not just on a Sunday, but all the days in between. And we trust that the Good Shepherd is there, just like in Psalm 23. And so we have to do that for each other. But sometimes the community, it might not happen. We might not be hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd in and through one another. It's just part of being human, right? And it's not easy. It's not always easy. We're not with each other all week long, right? We might be in small group. We might come here, not on a Sunday, and that's fantastic. But life can often still get in the way of us hearing that voice of the Good Shepherd. It happens at camp. Our summer camp counselors have their own issues. They might not get along with all the other counselors. They might have kids who have overbearing parents or neglectful parents that they have to deal with, and it can get in the way of hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd. But we try and support them and see it through with them together. But I know in our daily lives, things that keep us from hearing the Good Shepherd, things like somebody's death who's close to us, a diagnosed illness, loss or grief or any hardship, broken relationships, and if personal stuff isn't enough, the global warming crisis, the upcoming election, and wars, and famine, and violence. When all that seems to be all that we can see and hear, the world seems like an endless valley of the shadow of death, with no good shepherd in sight, even if the shepherd is right there trying to pick us up. And it's at those moments I find that we have to look to the cross. Because we know our good shepherd succumbs to all those things that keep us from hearing his voice on the cross. He succumbed to the darkness. He succumbed to his enemies. He succumbed to all the broken relationships, even with his own disciples who've left. He succumbed to all the loss and all the grief with death on the cross. And the shadow of death certainly looks like it had won. Until the third day, when our cross is now draped with a white sheath. No longer is the tomb holding the body. He has risen. He has risen indeed. Just when we thought the valley of the shadow of death would never end and evil seems to have conquered all, we hear the Good Shepherd's voice again, just like the women who went to the tomb on that first day. We hear the voice of the Good Shepherd again, calling to each of us by your name and saying, you are part of my flock. I have laid my life down for you. I have set this table as a feast. Come feast on me. Come and follow me. I have you in my hands and take care of you no matter what. Come be part of the flock and feast this day. And maybe invite someone else who needs to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd too to come with you next time. Amen.